It's by your grace that we can gather at this closing service for the cathedral, and each one of us is known by name, and where we are in life is also fully known. Thank you that you have very good purposes for us. And now, Lord, as we hear your word, let faith arise to embrace your word, to trust you, and to fulfill all that you have for us. This we pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Please be seated, my dear friends. In the year 2015, there was an international Christian conference in Hong Kong. It was a very sizable gathering, and there were buses that were needed to ferry people from different hotels to the conference stadium. This is in July 2015. On one of those days, it was announced on the radio that there would be a level 9 or level 10 typhoon, 10 is the highest, and that therefore transportation systems will be closed and many businesses would also be closed on that particular day. The organizers of the conference told the participants who had gathered in the morning, the typhoon was expected in the afternoon, that they could leave if they felt led after lunch in case that they couldn't find their way back to the hotel because of the typhoon later that day. But the organizers also told the conference participants that God can direct and God can calm the winds. It so happened that that day Singapore was supposed to share, and someone who was at the conference remembered that the stadium was half empty. But the leaders continued to pray that the conference would not be disrupted by the typhoon. You can imagine, with every passing 30 minutes, there's no announcement that the typhoon would be averted. So the clock is ticking, but faith kept rising, and the people who were gathered there kept praying. And their prayer was that the storm would be diverted and would not hit Hong Kong. And so it turned out that at the end of the meeting, there was hardly any sign of a typhoon, no sign of strong winds or rain. And true to form, next day in the newspaper, businesses were complaining that the meteorological agency had made a mistake and cost the businesses tons of money. It's not untypical that this should happen. But the meteorological agency said it was confirmed. They had in fact sent a plane into the eye of the storm, and this typhoon was headed for Hong Kong. But it was diverted at the last minute. Our topic today is persist in prayer. That's our topic. And what's been happening around us, and I trust several of us, I hope, are already beginning to sense a prayer movement in the whole church in Singapore. There have been solemn assemblies in different parts of the island, and the cathedral, starting tonight, will host three more nights of what is called solemn assemblies, and then we will gather at the indoor stadium on the 8th of August for a gathering of all Christians as we pray for our nation on National Day. I simply want to say to you, my friend, wherever you are in your Christian life, there is a wind blowing. I want to invite you to put up your sails, catch the wind. It will require, of course, that you take some steps of obedience and faith, but this wind is already blowing, the wind of persistent prayer. Many of us do pray And especially when the need is great, that's when our prayers are intense. But like you, if nothing seems to be happening, then after a while, our prayers peter off. Because we are praying for something, but there's no sign of God answering or doing anything, and then our prayers fade away. This passage in Luke 18, and it's great if you can have your Bible open there, if you would like to use, there's a Bible in the pew as well. It's always helpful as you hear the word of God, your eye is glancing. This is God's word to us today, particularly from this gospel reading. I want then today, in God's grace, to give you three reasons why you and I should persist in prayer. The first is because of who God is. We persist in prayer because of God's character. God is just. God will execute justice. He will put the wrongs to right. He will reward the righteous and punish the evildoer. He will rule in favor of the innocent. That's bottom line. God does not allow the world to get away with it. There is a day of justice, a day of reckoning, and God will ensure that justice is done. Now, the way Jesus brings this out about this character of God is by telling a parable. A parable is an everyday story, but it has a central message. So the parable of Jesus, which is in Luke 18, goes like this. He's telling a story, a real life, well, what shall I say? A story that people will identify as part of their everyday life. So Israel has many towns. In one of the towns, there is this judge. And this judge, in this story, we are told, neither feared not God nor respected man. So this judge is not someone you can rely on for justice. He neither answers to God, nor is he, if you like, he's not anxious to make sure that the appellant, the person with the need, gets their due justice. He's not moved, neither moved by God nor moved by men. He could not care less. And he does not even care about people's opinion about him. He's just self-made and self-absorbed. The person who's asking for justice is a nobody. In the society of our Lord's time, widows have no one to fight for their rights. They are overlooked. They are marginalized. But it's this widow now who is appealing for justice against her adversary. And we are all, at one point or another, in such a position. We are asking for justice because we live in a broken down world. It's a fallen world. And you can be the recipient of injustice, whether at work or in your family. We know the feeling. You're crying out for justice to be done. So the story is told in such a way that the listener and you and I here today, we are prepared for a total failure of justice. Because the judge is unrighteous and the appellant has no social rights. But that's when a surprise happens. The widow gets the judge to rule in her favor. That's what she's after. Give me justice against my adversary. And she gets him to give a ruling justly, a just ruling in her favor. Now, it's not because he has changed. It's not because suddenly he feels, you know, yeah, maybe she has a case here. The only reason he gave her what she asked for is because she kept asking him. That's the point of the story. He says in verse 4, this judge in this story, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down. She will not wear me down. It's still self-centered, you see. He doesn't want to get worn out by this person who keeps bothering him. So he gives her the verdict. Now, the point of the story is if the unjust judge will respond to a persevering appellant, how much more God? How much more will God hear our prayers and our cries for justice? Verse 7, will not God give justice to his elect because he is just? He is the just ruler of the entire universe. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Is how Abraham posed the question. Plus, we are not in the same social position as the widow. We are God's elect. We are God's people. God longs to do right on behalf of his people. Now, the context of this parable is the day of final judgment, the final settlement of things. If your eye glances above to chapter 17, our Lord is talking about the day when he returns, when the Son of Man returns. And there is the final execution of God's justice. That's the context, because this persistent prayer is very real for Christians under persecution. When they are unjustly treated, discriminated against, brutally attacked, and even killed, and their children wrenched apart. I'm thinking in particular of the Diocese of Jos in Nigeria, where they face this radical group called Boko Haram. It's real, but they continue to cry for justice from God. And God says, surely I will hear you. Then it says here, will not God grant them justice speedily? That's in the first part of verse 8. That's a bit of a puzzle for us, because from our point of view, often God's justice comes so slowly. One writer, Christian writer, puts it this way: the wheels of God's justice turn slowly, but they grind finely, because perfect justice comes from him. Given this context of the final settlement of things, and it's clear now that he will give justice quickly, but quickly does not mean immediately. That's quite clear when you come to the last part of verse 8, because the last part of verse 8, our Lord asks this question: nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? Our Lord anticipating that there was going to be this delay between the wrongs being done and God's final justice, will we keep praying and keep trusting God for our vindication? Will the Son of Man find faith? Because faith gets dissipated. If the world keeps spinning round and evil people seem to get away with it and nothing much seems to be changing, will we still believe that there is final justice? And the Bible is clear. You need that anchor, you see. Otherwise, you will take justice into your own hands. Worse still, you will lose faith that God can be trusted and justice will come. So, persist in prayer because God is just and justice will come. Commit your way to the Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So it's all encouraging us to trust him, but to keep on praying. Now, beloved, if God is ever ready to answer prayers for justice, how much more Will he answer prayers for mercy? We persist in prayer because of who God is. And God is just. But there is something which even outstrips justice, and that is mercy. Our God is a merciful God. We have in different congregations in this cathedral chosen different passages to move us to think about the year of prayer. One of the passages is in Joel, Joel chapter 2, verse 15. Blow the trumpet, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly. That's been driving the church as we hear the Spirit saying, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly. But these words are prefaced by these words, rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. God longs to intervene by showing mercy. And so as the leaders prayed that God would keep the conference going, prayed for mercy, that's what he did, because as Ratzinger points out, this is not a closed universe. This kingdom of God is such that although the universe is governed by fixed laws, laws of nature, if you like, even social patterns, but it is not operating apart from God's intervention in love. It's a permeable world, and our prayers are form the windows through which God intervenes, and he intervenes in mercy. The picture you have in the screen in front of you is the picture of the return of the prodigal son. And Jesus had his own way, wonderful way, of underlining the mercy of God. God is just, but you can't let that stand alone without God is merciful Father to all who will receive his grace. He's a merciful Father who will embrace any and every prodigal person who will come home to him. You know that this vivid parable of the prodigal son, it's the father who runs to embrace the returning son. Our God is merciful. How much more then will God answer our prayers for mercy? And that is at the heart of this prayer movement that the Holy Spirit has engendered, that we are crying for God's mercy upon Singapore, God's mercy upon his church, and we are to persist in prayer till showers of mercy come upon our land. So we are back to 2 Chronicles 7:14, my friends. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And Singapore is not exempt from the destructiveness of darkness. And Singapore is also liable, like every other nation, to the judgment of God. But God desires mercy, desires to show us mercy. So that's the first reason to persist in prayer, because of who God is. Second, because of what is at stake. Because of what is at stake. And that's where the reading from Numbers 16 helps us. These stories in the Old Testament accounts are written down for our instruction. And in Numbers 16, firstly, the death we all deserve, because the whole congregation is rebelling against God. They're rebelling against God's way. They're rebelling against God's leaders. And rebellion incurs the judgment of God. And so an epidemic breaks out. It's a plague, you see. But it's a deadly plague. And people are dying by the second. Moses and Aaron are summoned to the tent of meeting. That's the symbolic, or that's the place where God manifests his presence. So the cloud comes. And we read Moses and Aaron fall on their faces. That's a posture of prayer. That's a posture of pleading for mercy. They fall on their faces. Even though the people are attacking them, they are interceding for their critics. They are crying out for God's mercy. And then Moses realizes judgment has already sprung forth from the throne of God. So there's a plague. And then Moses tells Aaron, take the censer. And the words are important. Take the censer and then make atonement for the people by taking fire from off the altar. We're in Numbers 16, and that's where we are told. So take this censer. The fire is not what you strike yourself, but take the fire from off the altar and then add incense and run into the midst of the people. Because what is at stake, beloved, are the lives of people. That is what is at stake. And Aaron runs into the midst of the congregation. And then we have these words. And he's making atonement, you see, because the fire is from the altar. And on the altar, the fire is a satisfied fire because the justice of God has been satisfied by the blood sacrifice. And so he takes this to make atonement. Atonement means it covers the people's sin. God's justice is satisfied, and God now pours out mercy because the plague is stopped. These words are captured in a song that's fairly popular. We stand between the living and the dead, verse 48. And Aaron stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Human rebellion will always lead to death. In Numbers, it is physical death. The people die. They die on the spot. But death is amplified. We understand the nature of death as we read all of Scripture. At the heart of death is alienation from God. You're separated from God. And if it's not resolved, then you're cut off from God forever, eternally separated from God. That's what is at stake. One can go further. One can see the dust of death on human life. Can we not? That when we are dislocated from God, when we are in a state of rebellion or antipathy against God, we experience the dust of death on human existence and on human societies. I see the dust of death in affluent Singapore in terms of the darkness that comes upon our minds. I'm struck by the extent of depression in our land. I'm struck by the extent of conflict at every level of society. There is no social disharmony, but there's so much of friction in everyday life because we're very hung up on our rights. and we don't experience this grace and liberating forgiveness of God. And this dust of death is all around us. So I'm not just thinking of the soul that is lost for eternity. I'm thinking about the life and the quality of life that is lost now. What is at stake? And so for us now, we are called through prayer to usher in the life God longs to give. So it's not the dust of death is all over us and we in a panic, you know, run to God. But rather we can see in this story, God wants to bring life. The plague is stopped. The curse of death is broken. And as we read scripture now as one book, then we can see that Aaron represents, symbolizes Jesus Christ. Aaron is the high priest. There is only one who can take away the judgment we deserve. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. And this fire from the altar, our Lord, by his death, satisfies the wrath of God. It's substitutionary. He took your place and my place, and he atoned for our sin. And that is why when you know and receive Jesus Christ deep in your hearts, your guilt is taken away. You are set free wonderfully, totally, because he has covered your sin, taken away the punishment we deserved, and instead opened the window of God's mercy. Can you see, beloved, what is at stake? What we have received, those of us who call upon the name of the Lord. The fire is from the altar, but it's a satisfied fire. In New Covenant terms, it's satisfied by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so there is one name by which judgment is averted and death has lost its sting. And that one name is Jesus. And so in the next slide, I'd like to show you that God, establishing this year as the year of prayer, has in mind the year of proclamation. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not sharing Jesus here and now. It just means there's a culminating point. It's called the celebration of hope, because there is hope in Christ Jesus because of the rich mercy of God. And there's going to be, we believe, because of prayer, God will open many hearts. And in the next slide, I managed to get this photo of what happened 40 years ago when Billy Graham held these rallies at the National Stadium. And you see there the response to the altar call. A vast, vast number across all stations of life, across all age groups, across all races, languages, and social classes. There's one name, and that's the name of Christ. And you and I, through prayer, God opens people's hearts, and judgment is averted, and mercy flows like a river. Finally, we persist in prayer because of the person you will become. We persist in prayer because of who God is. We persist in prayer because of what is at stake. Lives are at stake. And God, through our prayers, intervenes and makes Jesus real to the people. But thirdly, we persist in prayer because of the person you will become. The person I'm thinking of in Scripture is St. Paul. St. Paul is the person who prayed and kept on praying despite discouraging circumstances, and he emerges a changed man. So in Philippians 1, this is how he speaks to his fellow believers. They are Gentile believers, that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When you spend time with God in prayer, you are changed. It's perhaps understandable. We are changed. We are affected by the company we keep. Prayer, there is this part of praying for God's purposes, but it's never unrelated to just being in God's presence. This relationship in which you are with Him, you are in His company, and in worship, adoration, you pray for the things on His heart. So the person you become, the change will be in the change in your outlook. I just use Paul as an example. So when you spend time in prayer, your attitudes change. Paul was a zealous Jew. For him, salvation and the whole plan of salvation was through the Jews. And he had, little space for Gentiles, the pagan nations. But after he came to know the Lord, how he loved the Gentile world. And in this same book, Philippians, he says, I have you in my heart. So too, our attitudes will be changed. They will be. Because when you are in God's presence, you are filled with the fire of divine love. As you stay in His presence, you don't become hardened. You become merciful. And the fire of His divine love begins to transform your outlook. It also changes your values. And in this slide, I have a person who yesterday celebrated, if you like, her 70th birthday. And she is a medical doctor. She was sent out as a missionary to Laos. Now, this sister, at the height of her professional practice, was called by God. And God gave her a heart for what might be called the overlooked people in the world. So she went to a small town in Kapit in Sarawak. And after that was over, God called her to Laos. Laos is the poorest cousin among the Indochina countries. But there she teaches English. In Laos, it's a socialist country, so the parameters for religious sharing are very stringent. But that doesn't stop her. She loves the Lord. She loves the people God has given us. She's mastered the language. She teaches English. So we can't talk about faith in the classroom. But because of her heart of love and because of her mastery of the language, students stay back after the class. Students come to her home. She channels them to the local Lao church as they come to encounter Christ. Her values change. What is your image of the successful life? To serve Christ is freedom, because He made you and He has a purpose for your life. And she found it, and her values changed. And so I invite us today on this first Sunday in August to grow in prayer. Like you, it's hard to keep on praying. But this parable of Jesus told them this parable, we are told very clearly, in order that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Have you lost heart in your prayers? Then God's word through the scriptures is to persevere in prayer. Can I just finish by giving you three things, I believe, that will help you and me to go forward. First, see prayer as a transforming friendship. If I can have the last slide. see prayer as a transforming friendship. Very often we feel, oh, the Christian life is one duty after another. But there is a hidden joy, freedom in prayer, because prayer is keeping company with God. And these are the words of James Houston, a spiritual writer. And in your life of prayer, you experience the transforming friendship of God. Amazing grace that He would come, Christ Jesus, Lord of all, and speak to you and transform you, and through your prayers, transform the world. Secondly, join a few others to pray regularly. Because it's not in our nature to keep praying, it's not. I want to invite you, and I'm talking also to the men who are busy in the marketplace. In your busy week, there could well be a window to find another Christian, have a quick lunch, or even abstain from lunch, and spend the time praying for one another, praying for the church, and praying for the lost. Praying for God's mercy, God's healing on the land. Finally, this is not a self-generated, accomplished exercise. To grow in prayer is to rely on the Holy Spirit. Because Christ, knowing our nature, when I ascend to the Father will send you the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to light and to keep alive the flame of prayer. Because through your prayers, God will change the world to His praise and glory. Dear brothers and sisters, please would you stand with me? Would you just stand in your pews? The reverting phrase is to stand in the gap between the living and the dead. Through your prayers, your loved ones, your friends, your classmates, your colleagues, your regular service providers, through your prayer and my prayer, God will show them mercy. God will move their hearts towards the Savior of the world. In a moment, we're going to invite you to offer yourself to be a person who will pray and pray persistently as you have heard the summons and the invitation of God. Before I do that, it's very possible that there are some here who just need to connect with God through Christ. And so if you are here in church today, and before you can even think about interceding for the world, you know you need to come home, just like the prodigal son. And Jesus wanted you to know that's what the Father is like. He is full of mercy. Your sins are forgiven at the cross. You are set free. All falsehood is stripped away by the power of the cross. And you come home to God and you're filled with love and courage and newness of life. So I pause now. If there are any here, and today you are coming back to God, you are connecting with God through Christ, just lift your hand. Lift your hand from where you are. If you need, I see that hand, and just keep it up for a moment. If there are any here, before we can go on to obeying God in prayer, you just need to come home first. Thank you, Lord. I pray for my brother, and I pray for others who perhaps I can't catch at the moment. I thank you Today, they find mercy. They find grace. They find newness of life. Praise you, Lord. And now, for those of us who are connected with God, beloved, let's not stagnate and let's not slip back. Jesus says, do not lose heart, but keep on praying, for there is a revival that I long to bring. Now I ask you, as you hear God's word and you're saying, Lord, light the fire of prayer that I might take time each day to be with you in prayer and to pray for a lost world. Would you put up your hand? I see several hands. Please keep it up, because as you raise your hand, Father, I pray for the strength of the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that these lives, which today meaningfully and decisively say to you, count me in, Lord, that I will pray for your kingdom through my prayers to stand between the living and the dead. Father, I pray as we come to communion, I pray we will run to the altar and catch the fire and stand in the gap between the living and the dead. After the service, there will be opportunity for you to pray and for you to be prayed for. And so, Lord, build your church in Christ's name to reach a lost world for the glory of our King. Amen.